I'm just a fill-in, dude. Hey, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 again. Different perspective, same passage of Scripture. Before we get started, though, I'm sure all the ladies are aware that it's Valentine's Day this week. Men, if you haven't clued in. Valentine's Day. But there is someone who intently wants you to be his Valentine. And his name is Jesus. And he says, be mine. He loves you passionately. And he wants to spend eternity with you. And he paid a great price to get you. So fall in love with him this week as you never have before. Before we do get started in Philippians, though, I would like to lift up a prayer not only for our study time, but also if you were here last week, one of my points was about our inadequacies and how God can use us in those. And I mentioned a young man who is teaching us all how to pray. Very neat guy. I should have known that after using him as an example that our arch enemy would come in. He is in the hospital right now having a relapse. So if we could pray for him, that would be greatly appreciated. I want to lift him up. We're two or more, and there's more, so great. And just want to lift him up, and then the Bible study. Father, no matter how things seem right now, I know that your hand is on this young man, and you will carry him through these struggles, and you'll return him back to fellowship, and I'm sure of that. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would stay the hand of the enemy who wants to trip him up and discourage him in his journey with you. I am so blessed by him. He's been such an encouragement to me, Lord, and I just pray that you would come in swiftly and powerfully to aid him in his hour of need. And we also, Lord, lift up our time in your word, Lord, that you would make it real to us, that these wouldn't be just words penned 2,000 years ago. They would be living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning our own hearts and intents, Lord. I'm just so grateful that you always invest in us, and we'll do so until we meet you face to face. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would have his way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, having said that, we are in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. I'll read through the text, and then we'll just kind of examine it together and see what the Lord would have for us. Quite excited about it. I've been challenged in my own life concerning these verses, and it's great to ponder and chew on the Word of God, isn't it? Verse 10 says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind, and if anything you think differently, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior and our Valentine, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just added that, sorry. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself. Well, You know, last summer I had a goal in mind. I decided at 46 to attempt a 1.5 off the diving board. I've never flipped in my life because I was deathly afraid. When I was 11 or 12, I attempted the flip to be the in crowd and found myself flat on my back, very red, very painful. Never attempted it again. 46, I'm facing my fears. So I attempted the flip and I got it. First shot, I was like, whoa, that's radical. Because after seeing these little 9-10-year-old kids do it, I'm like, come on, I got to be able to do this. So I said, maybe a 1.5. So I attempt the 1.5. I got to the edge. I'm like, I don't know if I want to do this. This is crazy. But I bucked up, faced the fear, and flipped and face planted right into the water. My nose felt like it came right out of the back of my head. But for the very first time in my life, I had clear sinuses. It was very painful. The very next attempt was no better. This time my head snapped back and my legs went forward, so I bent the wrong way, and I suffered for about 4 months after so. But I didn't give up. I was getting that flip, you know, and it was one of those cloudy days and nobody was at the pool and I had the diving board to myself and I said, I'm going to get this thing. And I tried and I tried and I finally got my 1.5 in. I thought that the heavens would part and the angels would start singing and everybody would praise me for doing this 1.5. Not really. Nobody was there. There was no clapping, no applause. But I finally got my 1.5. Now, why did I share that with you and why do you care, right? Well, because in life, sometimes we have to press through to get to the goal that we want achieved. And sometimes it comes with adverse circumstances, and sometimes we actually have to press through some fear and even some pain to get to the place where we need to go. Now, last week we looked at this passage and we began to see that there are many pitfalls and many potholes in our walk with Christ, and that there are insufficiencies in ourselves that make us want to shrink back and not get involved with God's work. There's that problem of our past that sometimes our enemy and our friends and our family alike like to remind us of so that we don't pursue the things of Christ. There is the pride that inevitably happens to every Christian at one point where they think they arrive and then they find out they don't, and it gives us that problem. And then there's the flesh that's always trying to tempt us to stray away from the one who loves us the most. And then there's earth, that gravitational pull, that weight, that heaviness that earth brings, and the pain and the sorrow attached to it, and the loved ones that go through some difficulties and some mishaps and misfortunes that come to our lives. And so all of these things seemingly against us, trying to keep us from really pursuing what Christ has for us in the end. And so what should we do? What is the plan? What is the purpose? How can we conquer? Well, Paul gives us a little plan for progress through this particular portion of Scripture, and it begins by telling us to press on. He says here that we, in verse 12, are to press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. To just press on. You know, that's sometimes it's a hard thing to do when you're facing challenge, just to keep going. There was this time when I was in Vermont and I was working in a senior living community, and we had one of those, you know, nice sized snowstorms that all the plows pushed up their snow banks and we cleared all the snow. But the problem is whoever was plowing pushed up this huge mountainous snowbank at the entrance from the parking lot. And I was working at a senior living community, and these poor ladies were struggling to get from their car to the house, and they had to go all the way around, some of them with walkers, some of them with canes. And it was just breaking my heart. So I said, that's it. I'm going to get myself a shovel, and I'm going to bust through the snowbank so they don't have to walk all the way around the building. And I started in, and I started shoveling. About 5 minutes in, I was like, you know, and it's like, oh, man, and this thing's a mountain. I'm like, Lord, you said if I had faith to move a mountain, it wouldn't be cast over into the sea. I sure wouldn't mind if you do that for me, but he had me do it the old-fashioned way. just pressing on and pushing through and exhaustion. I thought I was going to fall out. And I was like, man, is it really worth it? And I started thinking about these ladies. And I was like, okay, I got to bust through. I finally did bust through. About the time I busted through, a backhoe came and moved the snowbanks. Like, ah, oh, come on. But, you know, I did press through and I did break through and I got that path opened up. And sometimes life calls for some very demanding pressing through. You know, Joseph was a man in Scripture who pressed through. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's found in Genesis. Joseph being one of the sons of Jacob. And he was the favored son. He had a coat of many colors. And, you know, his siblings just didn't quite dig that coat because it meant that he was special and they weren't. And they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. And so when opportunity arose, Joseph came to visit his brethren. They conspire against him, chuck him in a pit, and then they sell him as a slave. Now, Joseph could have got all bitter. He could have just said, hey, you know, these brothers of mine, they're just lame. My dad, why do you have to favor me in this dumb coat? Can't believe it, this dumb coat. But he didn't. He pressed on, didn't he? Because we see later on as we go in through the Scriptures that he reaches a place where he was bought by Potiphar, and he prospered. He continued. He pressed on. Next thing you know, he's running the household of this guy that just bought him as a slave. You figure he could be a bitter, bitter soul, but he didn't. He pressed on. And long about the time where he finally conquered that, we got the immoral woman from Proverbs chapter 7 shows up and wants to take Joseph down. And Joseph, like a good young man did, he fled, you know, just split. And she's left holding his coat. Well, the next thing you know, she's crying, ew, he wants to mock me. And the next thing you know, he's in prison. And Joseph could have given up. He could have just thrown in the towel. Not Joseph. He pressed on. How do we know he pressed on? Because he's in prison, and all of a sudden, he's in charge of the prison. He's in charge of the prisoners. And not only that, we know he's not bitter. You know he's not frustrated. You know he's not angry, because when he sees the prisoners after their dream, he looks at them and says, now, why do you got such a sad face? And they're like, duh, we're in prison. Come on. You know, it's like, but what's troubling you? We had like these dreams, you know, and we'll go ahead and share them. He interpreted the dreams, and the next thing you know, the dreams came true. But still, 2 more years in prison. But eventually, those dreams came to play. Pharaoh calls him out. He interprets a dream. Now he's in the palace. You know the story, right? Well, he pressed on. He pressed through. And because he pressed through, what he did was lay hold of the reason why God gave him his first dream to begin with. So Joseph's dreams that were born from God did come to pass, but it only came to pass as he pressed through the circumstances of his life. Now, I'm not saying that we should just press through aimlessly and just kind of push through without any purpose or direction, or keep going in a direction that's a bummer. It says that the prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The foolish man passes on and is punished. But what I'm saying is that we should press into the things we know to press into. Keep forgiving. Keep loving. Keep embracing. Keep being gracious. You know, especially in the world that we live in today. I mean, as Jesus said, as the love of many will grow cold because the world has become more evil. I mean, there's such a great temptation to get bitter about our circumstances, especially as we see our country starting to fail and we're starting to see monetary problems go on. I mean, there's a temptation to really get angry with our political government and the leaders of our country. But I think we still need to press on into the things of Christ. And he's asking us to press on. One of the unique things about that word press on in this particular section is that it's in the present tense. That is, that we are to press on today. Yesterday's pressings are over. The future pressings might look grim, but we're not worried about yesterday or the future. We're worried about today. When I first got saved, I would ride my bike, and I was just excited about the Lord, and I would be singing praise songs on the side of the road. Everybody thought I was an idiot, probably. That's okay. I was just happy to sing to the Lord. Sing, sing, sing. And then I clued in, and I'm like, look, really? I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this for every day for the rest of my life. I was just like brand new. This is ridiculous. And I remember there's the still small voice. Sometimes he speaks in a whirlwind, but this time it was small and it said, look, Jesus just reaffirmed, you don't have to do it forever for the rest of your life. Just praise me today. I'm like, hey, I can handle that. Let's go. And so we go all singing again. And really, it's just a daily progression of pressing on. Today's troubles are sufficient. Tomorrow, we can't know. And so today is the day to press. Now, the second thing Paul tells us, not only to press on in Christ Jesus, but also to press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And so we're not just like aimlessly pressing on. We have a direction to go in. We're pressing towards something. We're pressing towards the prize. And now, there was no doubt yesterday that there was a group of young ladies at the cheer competition that were pressing towards a prize. They came from Gilderland, and they came to show up and tell everybody that we are the best cheerleaders in this area. And they totally swept the competition 2 weeks ago. This week, they totally swept it again. You could tell that they're the best. Now, there are so many cheerleaders out there and all their little teams, and they were ha-ha and rah-rah, and we're the best, and 2012's ours, and we're not going to be defeated, but they were. Because they had hoped to be the best, but the people on Gilderland's team, they were committed, they were focused, they were pressing towards the goal. They wanted first place, they got first place, and they're dominating first place everywhere they go. I know you don't care about cheerleading, but there is, some people do, but sorry. I must, my daughter's a cheerleader. But I care about my daughter, that's the key. But anyway, so there's a pressing towards a prize, and the prize in Christ is to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is to totally conquer this life of death that drags us down, to be a new creature in Christ, to reflect the image of Christ into a culture, into a family, into the areas that we live in, to totally be renewed in spirit, mind, body, and soul. That's the prize we get when we get Christ. Also, the greatest prize of all is being able to look at Jesus face to face for eternity and be blessed with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, in eternal heavens, ruling, reigning with Christ forevermore. And man, that's like paradise. And that's an awesome prize to press towards. Now, we have this prize to press towards, but sometimes I think we get upended because we don't set for ourselves spiritual goals in attaining Christ-likeness. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize, reaching forward. One of the things in goal setting, I'm not a goal setter, okay? There's a lot of people out there say, do your 5, 10, 15-year plan. I don't know anything about that mess. I really don't. I'm a shoot for the hip, you know. Phew. Some days I'm on, just like Chuck Connors. Bow, hit the target, good. And then some days I'm off. Ooh, sorry about that winder over there. You know, so goals are probably pretty good to have. You know, you take aim and shoot at something. And sometimes goals are necessary in our spiritual life. Look, we set goals all the time for stupid things, like me, a flip and a half at 46. Or I want to be the ace of clubs in Wii Golf. Woo, that's a goal worth living for. I want to get negative 18, you know. It's like I'm at negative 11 right now, so I'm getting there. But, you know, it's just like unobtainable goals, though. If I were to think negative 18 when I first started playing Wii, I'd never make it. I mean, that's impossible. I'm at negative 11. I'll get it someday. Okay, but it's one at a time. What's my short-term goal? Negative 12, all right? Same thing spiritually. Sometimes spiritually, we, one, either don't set the goal, so we're kind of languishing. We're pressing on, but we don't know what we're pressing to. We don't know where we're headed, you know, and maybe the Lord's stirring something in your heart, and you're saying, man, you know, I'm really starting to get a heart for something like this, but man, that just seems so unobtainable. It seems so impossible. Maybe it's missions. Maybe it's you want to be a prayer warrior, you know, and every time you get down to pray, and it's like, I'm going to be just like Jesus, and I'm going to get up before dawn, and I'm going to pray all night and pick me some followers, you know? Yeah. And you do it once, and the next thing you know, you're falling asleep at the work, and you're like, whoo, ha, whoa, I guess I'm not like Jesus yet. You know, so let's set more obtainable goals. You want to be a prayer warrior? Let's start with 5 minutes, okay? You know, set up some things, get yourself walking around so you're not sitting down, because if I sit and pray, well, look out, I'm done. I got to walk and pray. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry I'm unspiritual, but that's the way I operate. I'm so beat, if I sit down, I'm done. Now, so, you know, obtainable goals, missions. If you got a heart for missions, let's start, not start with a 3-year hitch to Yugoslavia, maybe a week in Mexico, you know. Try something smaller. Or if you don't think you could ever get there, it's impossible, I got too many responsibilities, I got too many things pulling on me, start praying, just start reading. Maybe the Lord would have you be a sender instead of a goer. Or maybe he does want you to go, but prepare yourself for it. What are you willing to do to become a missionary? And you set little goals like, well, if I want to get out to Mexico this year, it's going to cost us $1,700. I could do like everybody else and send out letters and have everybody support me. Or I could do just like you guys do with that African can back there, and I could set up a little bottle, and every time I get some spare change, chuck it in there until I have enough money to go to Mexico. You know, and doing our part, or going out mowing lawns, or doing whatever you can to raise the money to get out there. It's a great thing, but set obtainable goals. Paul says, I'm reaching forward. And sometimes when the Lord puts something on your heart that you want to do, that you're setting a goal for, he puts it just out of the reach of your natural ability. So one, you have to trust in him. Two, you've got to wait on him. But three, he gives you something to strive towards. You can't quite get it. Just sort of like losing your keys in a culvert and your arm's just about 1 inch too short and you're like, I gotta get it, you know, when you can't. It's like you're going to do everything you possibly can to get those keys. Dislocate your shoulder, maybe not. How about get a stick and kind of get your key ring? Something. It's just out of reach. And God often does this in our lives when we're pursuing a spiritual direction, is to put things just out of reach, to give us that fire, that passion, and the hunger to go get it. And I think that's important to do as we set spiritual goals. So, hey, you got something on your heart and mind? Maybe you've never read through the Bible once in your entire Christian experience. Okay, so you've got to Leviticus and you gave up. I understand. I've been there. So let's just take one. Let's go book by book. Let's not try to get the whole Bible in one shot. Let's just go for one book. I'm going to get Leviticus this time. I'm just going to isolate, and I'm going to read through this thing. And after you read through it, you're still saying, I don't know about this. This is blood. I don't know. Leprosy. This is weird stuff. I don't know how. Now it's like, okay, I've read through it. Now I want to understand it. You know, and so get yourself a couple of good commentaries from people you trust, people have written, walk through, understand it some more. Now you're understanding it. Now you can say, man, how can I apply this thing to my life? And the next thing you know, you're the Leviticus champion. You know, I don't know if that's a goal worth setting, but if that's something that's on your heart, go for it. And after you conquer that, you go to Ezekiel. And when you get that, fill me in, please. So, anyway, you know what I'm trying to get at. We got spiritual goals we're going after, and let the Lord stir your hearts towards something. Do it something small, obtainable, and watch him get you to the end result. Now, thirdly, in our pursuit, as I said, a lot of things are against us. We want to press on and press through. We want to press towards something, and then sometimes it's helpful to have someone to watch, a pattern. He says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Remember grandma for normal traditional people. She had those even my mom had them, those like patterns from Sears, Montgomery Ward. They kind of look like little brown parchment papers with dotted lines on them. And you can almost see, grandma or my mom, say she was in prison writing to Timothy. He's like, bring the shawl and the parchments, not the scrolls, but I need that pattern. I need a new flower dress. So, you know, you got a pattern to go after. And pretty much if they follow the pattern, they'll get the same dress over and over and over again. And Paul is saying, look, follow us and our example, and you have us as a pattern. You have something to follow in Christ Jesus. It's always great to have something patterned for us. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. Jesus told his disciples, follow me. So they learned Jesus by following Jesus. Now, the followers of Jesus took that and invested that into younger followers of the apostles, and therefore they had the apostles for the pattern who had Jesus for their pattern. And so they're reproducing disciples or Jesus followers one right after another. And so Paul said, look, we're set the pattern for you. All you have to do is follow our example. Join in and following. And that's the thing, is sometimes we have to join in the example. It's not enough to read about it. It's not enough to know about it. Now it's time to take that pattern and put it into practice. Oh, I seen how you treated that person, how you forgave them after they've just totally knocked you right out with an uppercut punch, boom, out. And you just got up and said, all right, it's cool. You know, I forgive you. And you're like, what? And then now it's your turn. Okay? And so you have the pattern, and then you follow after. And, of course, you might fall or fail or not be able to complete the task right off the bat, but just keep following the pattern. Eventually, you'll be Christ-like in that behavior. And that's the whole deal. There's patterns to walk in. Matter of fact, he says, note those who so walk. So Paul is saying, study people who know Jesus. Study people who have walked with Jesus. Study mature people who are out there modeling Christ. Take note and study. That's where Bible heroes and biographies are really great. We have a whole book of people here that have walked with God. We can see how God has interacted with their lives and intervened with their lives and brought them through and up. And now we say, wow, they're the heroes of the faith. Well, we have them as a pattern. We have biographies, whether it's F.B. Meyer, whether it's Andrew Murray, whether it's Charles Spurgeon, whether it's John Wesley, whether it's Elizabeth Elliot, whether it's Amy Carmichael. There are so many people that we can get to know through their biographies. I just read the memoirs of Chuck Smith, and it's just such a great encouragement to young pastors to see his journey. Chuck wasn't always Mr. Spiritual. Chuck wasn't always Mr. Grace. Chuck wasn't always the Bible teacher that he is today. And it's such an encouragement to see that the journey that he's gone through and the journey I'm going through, and it's great to have him as a pattern. But sometimes it's necessary. I don't know. A lot of Bibles, they like to be genuine calfskin leather. You know, it's a nice little cover, and it's cool. And it covers what we read, but sometimes we need a Bible with skin on it, real human behavior. And we need to note someone that we respect, somebody that we love, somebody that we see as modeling Christ, and look at them and watch them and pattern for them. So the question is what pattern are we setting for people? What are we duplicating? What do we want duplicated? Now, if you're mature, say you're an older buck, I'm starting to get into that category, you know, it's a good time to get a little young buck and invest in them, you know. It's like show them the ways of the Lord. Show them how to practically insert Jesus into their marriage or insert Jesus into their child rearing or insert Jesus into the workplace and start to invest in young bucks. Some of you ladies out there, you've walked through, you've been moms, you've been workers, you maybe grandmas or something like that. You got, hey, get a little darling princess and, you know, start investing in them and start patterning Christ for them. Now, if you're younger, maybe you could be 80 years old and you just come to the faith and you're brand spanking new. Man, you can get somebody that's 20 years old and walking great with the Lord and find out some stuff about Jesus from them. I mean, it's a great thing. And if you're younger in the Lord and you see somebody in the fellowship, they seem to know their Bible, they seem to be emulating grace, and they seem so caring and compassionate, and you're just like, man, I need to know them. I got to have them over for dinner, and I want to really tap them. I'm going to ask them every question under the sun. I want to get to know as much as possible. I had the blessing last night of staying with a family in your fellowship. That was just great. I saw that they invest in their kids and they love their kids, and I was able to grab and learn and take note and study. That's the thing, is you never know when people are studying your behavior in Christ. It's a great thing when they're studying Christ from you, and it's just something awesome. So patterns, they're there. Get them. Go after them. Be one for your families and the people around you. Now, lastly, not only do we press on, you got to push through. We press towards some spiritual goals. We pattern our life after people have patterned theirs from Christ. And now we have to know that we're pilgrims on a journey. He says here in verse 20, we our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. He is able. Now, our citizenship is obviously in heaven. When we gave our life to Christ, something happened. We were translated. We were brought from earthly citizenship to a heavenly citizenship. We used to run with the crowd. We used to run with the world and found no problem with that. I know before I got saved, when I watched the Super Bowl, commercials didn't offend me. I didn't care. The halftime show was great. I just like, woo, big party, big song, hot dog. In Christ, all of a sudden, hey, these commercials are getting ruder. Is it just me? Or come on, girl, you're 50 years old. What are you dancing around for still? You know? I mean, come on. You should be getting a pattern. You know, it's just like, whoa. You know, the change up. We have been translated from earth to heaven with a new citizenship. We don't fit here anymore. We don't mix in very well. We don't know the language. But I don't know why it is the church wants to try to learn the language. The Bible calls us pilgrims, sojourners. Peter would call us even aliens, depending on your translation. So we're kind of like different foreigners. And if you're traveling abroad, which I never have, it would probably do you some good to learn enough of the language to get by. And I think it's good. Like if I was in France and they say parlez-vous français, I could say, yeah, I got that one. Francine's in the parlor. Okay. Actually, do you speak French? Okay, it was a little bad delivery there. But anyway, you didn't expect that one, did you? Anyway, so you learn enough of the language of the country you're in just to get by. And the same with the world. We've got to learn enough of it to get by and to know how we could reach the world for Christ. But we certainly aren't going to be fluent in worldliness, you know. And so we're so much different now. We're pilgrims. We're sojourning light, just kind of passing through. Got that, I'm in a tent. Estranged from home. I can't wait to get to home. This isn't home. Have you noticed that it doesn't feel like home here in Christ? That even if you've just like entered into like your most favorite scenario ever, it's like, oh, I just love the Adirondacks. It's just so sweet. I couldn't wait. We used to vacation there as a kid, and it was just like so nice. And Adirondacks are cool until it gets cold. And then Adirondacks ain't so cool. Or if you go hiking into the Adirondacks, it's like, man, look at these beautiful views. It's great. And then it's the black fly season. I mean, it's like, whoa. Earth is earth. No matter what you like, no matter what your paradise might be, it's going to be ruined because it's earth. And, you know, it's so hard and so unfulfilling when we live for this citizenship. You know, a citizenship is pretty serious in our country. Has anybody ever gone to a swearing in of a citizenship, like a ceremony? Have you? It's a pretty solemn occasion. I see John back there nodding his head. I've been privileged to go to one, but I was like shocked at the commitment level for coming into this country and what they had to swear an oath to. Let me just read it to you real quick. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I heretofore have been subject or citizen. I hope they can speak English good because this is hard. That I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law. I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law. And I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law. And that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. And so this is a very solemn thing, saying, basically, I am forsaking my home country, and I am willing to defend the United States of America with my life, if need be, and I do this without any mental reservation whatsoever. And that's just being a citizen of the United States. How about being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Should we take even lesser of a low oath or even a greater oath of allegiance to our citizenship, which is in heaven? I think when we come to Christ, it would do us all well to realize that we have totally given our allegiance to our King, our Savior, the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ, and that he will take priority and precedence over any sovereign, any government, or any law that man passes. And if we take that line in the sand and kind of draw it out for us, it's really helpful when we're faced with adversity and difficulty or temptation to renounce or temptation to kind of hide our faith for a little bit. It's one of those real serious things. I remember when I first got saved, I was pretty jazzed up about the Lord, just like you were. And I remember writing this down. I thought it was a little weird, but I still like it. It was called the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the cross of the United Kingdom of God and to the theocracy for which it stands, one body, under Christ, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And that was kind of my heart, that was my passion, and it still is. Although I love the United States of America, I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I'm blessed by this country, but when it comes push to shove, my King gets my allegiance all the way through. And that'll help me press on through the difficulty, it'll help me press towards the goal, and it'll help me pattern my life after something that's important, internal, and long-lasting, as I make myself a citizen of heaven. So why don't we just pray and wrap this up, and I think the worship team and musicians will come up and lead us in the final song. Father, we are hopeful that you will set these things in our heart and really help us along this journey. Lord, I pray that you would sow in each one of our hearts here a desire that you could place in us that we could press towards. Something that would enhance our walk with you, would enhance our vision of you, and would enhance our reflection of you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be totally committed to your kingdom and your purposes. Lord, I just am so challenged by this text, and I'm so blessed that you will leave us, you won't forsake us, that you'll take us by the hand and walk with us each step of the way. We thank you in Jesus' name. So.